When we, I'm going to basically transition into the communion hymn. 635 will be the communion hymn whenever we get to the end of the sermon, or the ramblings, I should say. The Bible wasn't written by one person. Basically, there's probably about 40 or 50 different authors for it. But it isn't ordained by one person, which is God. In the Old Testament, here I want to look back, just skip through some of the Psalms this morning real quick to look at things that help to refresh us on the things of God's. If you turn to Psalms 19... if you have the Old Testament with you, the Psalms were probably written over, took 1,000 years to write them. They were probably finished up about maybe 900 years before Christ. So we have the opportunity to look at scriptures. We have the opportunity to, as Jake has shown me, to put the Bible on my phone and be able to have it with me all the time and stuff like that. The people back at this time didn't have the Bible to go with and everything. So the Psalms are written with heartfelt stuff. The God is the author of all this stuff, but the Psalms give us meaning in life to see what's going on. In Psalms 19, it tells us that because they couldn't hear somebody preach or talk or get the pamphlet out to look at and everything, it says here that the heavens, in verse 1, declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, in my ramblings today, I'm going to make a few comments about different things that I've learned. Years ago, we had a minister who started a youth group by the name of Harold Rosalind Merritt. And I remember we were talking one time about creation. This was back before all this stuff nowadays of Big Bang Theory and all that kind of stuff. There's some people back then, we had some people in schools that were trying to change the creation type thing. And I remember Harold making a comment about the fact that, you know, thinking that things just kind of mashed together, banged together, and evolved and became what it is, he said it would be like walking out through the forest and coming up on a Swiss watch. Now, for the kids, you may not know this, Jake, but back years ago, they made watches that you wore, and they had little wheels and stuff, and it would keep the time. Well, right? You tell stories and stuff like that and keep people to understand, but it was very precise, lots of gears, lots of stuff in it that they get it to work to get the perfect time. And Harold said, believing that this all worked together like that Big Bang Theory is about like walking out through the woods and seeing a Swiss watch that just sit there and eventually evolved into a watch. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth for his speech. Night after night, they reveal his knowledge. Side note here, I don't know if anybody saw it the other night. Sharon, I was coming back from Charleston, and there was a string of lights, and I thought a plane was pulling a 200-foot string of lights. Got to the intersection. I told Sharon, get through the intersection. I'll pull over so I can see here the plane or whatever. Got through the intersection, and it wasn't there anymore, and it was some satellites that they're sending out, because she got on the phone and was able to see the pictures of it, stuff like that. But there was all these lights going through the sky about, you know, looked like to me like they're only going maybe 120, 30 miles an hour. I thought they were down low. Didn't realize they were up in orbit to help with our internet service and everything like that. But night after night, he revealed his knowledge of his creation to people. It says, his creation, in verse 3, they have no speech, they use no words, no sounds heard from them, yet their voice goes far out into all the earth, their words to all the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for his son. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at the end of the heavens, and it makes the circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the sound. The statutes, now you understand these people, these are the Jewish people writing this and stuff, that we didn't have Christ here yet and stuff, so they still had the temple and going through all this stuff. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure. We know that we talk about fear of the Lord, but fear of the Lord is that we realize who He is. We realize what He can do, what He has done, what He will do. So fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, that much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, that honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors given by hidden faults? Keep your servants all from willful sins. May they not rule over them. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. And the writer of this, is about 40 writers, or about 10 writers of the Psalms and everything. And J.D., I don't know if you've written this down in your Bible. I've mentioned this before, but I highlighted this years ago because your mom was my Sunday school teacher, because this was her favorite verse. Verse 19, 14. May the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Paul, even in Romans 1:19 in the New Testament, refers back to the Psalms, saying that everyone knows about God because His divine nature is clearly seen. I mean, they can maybe come up with a way to make life in a petri dish, but I don't see anybody making mountains or making streams or making trees yet, as far as that's concerned. If we go to Psalm 46... It tells us that he is the creator. We learn from seeing what around him, but we see that God is our mighty fortress. He's our refuge. This is written at a time when battles were going on around and everything like that, but they do, by looking around, seeing that God is in His hand, that he's still in control. 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, and if there, we see what's all leading up to this for all the scriptures and everything, says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Wow, how about that? This was about 4,000 years ago this was written. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, and then if 46:10, He says, be still and know that I am God. I will exalt among the nations. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Be still and know that I am God. At times in our life when things are so stirred up, Brenda, I know I can't even imagine what's going on right now. Battles within you are going on. There's battles around us. But God has the ability and will take care of that stuff to be still and know that I am God. We can be shaken, but guess who can't? God cannot be shaken. It tells us here He's our refuge and He's our strength. Psalm 25. David. We know a lot of track records about with him and stuff. This is a psalm for prayer for defense, guidance, a prayer of pardon. As we trust in the Lord and God, He He grants these same requests for us. In you, 25:1, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. That's the whole basis of why we're here, why we're studying, of all these people that seeing the creation around them, seeing the fortress of God and stuff. In you, my Lord, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope in all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble and the right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look at my affliction and my distress and take away my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness protects me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O Lord, from your troubles. David is saying here that he's been through a lot. You know, we see him as a shepherd boy, taking care of the sheep, and we see him going in the name of the Lord and defeating Goliath out there. He was given the ability to understand that God protected him instead of armor and stuff like that. He went on and became king. He became great. But he says through this scripture here, the ways of the Lord are the way to go, because as you can see, he did his own ways in the things that he ended up doing with in the sin that ended up with lying and adultery and murder. So he's saying right here, we get our guidance from the Bible. When we try to go on our own like David did, things really don't go too well on that. If you turn to the 23rd Psalm, probably everybody can repeat this without even reading through it and everything like that. It tells us that God is seen as a caring shepherd and a dependable guide. We must follow God and obey his commands. He is our only hope for eternity and for eternal life and security. Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, which is death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, when I was a kid, I really didn't understand that, because I thought he had a banquet and he got the enemies here. What he's saying is here, when you sit down at the Lord's table, back at these times, when you were brought into as a guest, you were set, I guess, as a place of honor. And what he's saying is here, even though there's enemies around, you're his guest, and he is protecting you. In the presence of his enemies, he's providing this for him. And used to be at the, you wouldn't call it a crown maybe, but as a thing of honor, the people's head was anointed with oil. It says, this is the Lord. You anoint my head with oil. my cup overflows. I know so many times in my life I've thought of that phrase that my cup overfloweth. It sounds better in the King James like that, but my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Where do you turn to for comfort when the worst happens? You turn to the Lord. In Psalm 86:7, well, there's 150 psalms. Don't think I'm going through all of them today, okay? I'm just jumping around here a little bit. Psalm 86:7. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. The Psalms were written, 600 years before Christ, but this is what the people put their whole faith into, is the fact that these Psalms were given by people who had been through there. We've seen that. Even David, like we said, has made mistakes. We see them through the different times of Moses and all the different ones that have had sin in their life who became great people of God. And so that's the way with us. We've got sin in our life. Sin is sin. There's no great and small sin. Sin is sin. So we have the ability to have God forgive us too. We can look to Him and see what's going on there. In Psalm 136, if you haven't got what's going on yet, you can turn to 136 and just read through it by yourself. It starts off with, give to the thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. And it ends with 26. Give thanks to God of heaven. His love endures forever. There's 26 verses there. It tells about God, and it ends up with the fact that His love endures forever. That's what we're trying to drive home. God is eternal. 1,000 years before Christ came, if you go back into the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law and stuff, like Genesis was kind of an exciting book in a way. It started off with Adam and Eve, and then by chapter 7, Noah was building an ark because things are really going bad because people were following that instead of following God. Who do you turn to for your comfort when the worst happens? To God, because He comforts. I hate to quote fishermen all the time and stuff, but I listen to them and everything. But Al Linder started the In Fisherman magazine and stuff. Christian man. Found the Lord while he's in Vietnam and stuff like that. And a tremendous speaker from what I understand and everything like that. And at the end of his show, he'll have a devotion or whatever like that, and I don't get to see it all the time because my satellite subscription doesn't allow me to see him all the time and everything. But anyway, Al Linder, I love the one sentence sermon, says, your work is a portrait of you. Autograph it with excellence. Your life is a portrait of you. Autograph it with God's love. Autograph it with the excellence that it takes to be with God, to see these things, to look around. And, you know, we can look at the world and see all the junk that's going on, but when you look at the talk about nature around the stars, when we go deer hunting and stuff, we got a chart there that tells us what the legal time is, half hour before sunrise and half hour after sunset. And I got that thing embossed or covered up in my truck because it doesn't change. Every year, October the 31st is the same length of time. You know, I don't have it written on the tree or anything to know when to get out and leave and everything like that. His word is perfect. His work is perfect. His promises are perfect that we can count on it. The world falls down. The world goes away. Different things happen. Terrible things happen like that. But God says in 136, what? His love endures forever. Let's get ready for communion. If you turn to Luke 23:49.